I want to begin with a note for people listening online. Not for you people. I want to begin with an announcement, a note for anyone listening online. I don't understand why anyone comes out to listen to the shir because everything's online within 2 minutes. So you can listen at home. So for normal people who are listening to the shir at home, online, I suggest first listening to the shir for the men, which I gave just now, because that was on the book of Haggai, and this year is the book of Zechariah. I'll explain what happened. The shir I wanted to give you was a shir about Sefer Bereshit. I'll tie it in. But Aryeh, the person organizing the shirim, wanted Hanukkah shirim for both groups. So I didn't want to give the same shir twice, because it's difficult to say the same thing over twice. So I wanted to give a different one. So what I did, they're missing out also. So Haggai and Zechariah are the topic for Hanukkah. So the men's shir was Haggai and Hanukkah, and your shir is Zechariah and Hanukkah. We spent most of the time studying the book of Haggai, and briefly quoted a line or two of Zechariah. In our shir, we're going to study the book of Zechariah, and go back and quote Haggai. In a nutshell, the first shir is a shir on the book of Haggai, in light of Hanukkah, and today's shir, your shir, is going to be a book on Zechariah, in light of Hanukkah. There'll be a bit of an overlap, but it'll be very different. And while we're doing it, we'll talk about Sefer Bereshit. So, what I want you to do on your source sheet, open up the second page that says Zechariah Perek Aleph. We're going to go in order of the book of Zechariah and try to understand the book. Has anyone ever studied the book of Zechariah by itself? Just picked up the book and read it? Why would you? Yeah. And most people maybe read the book, but no one studied the book. Because we don't do that for some reason. Too many other things to do. What we're going to do, we're going to study the book and see what it's about. And it's especially important for Hanukkah because the Haftarah that the rabbis picked for Hanukkah is from the book of Zechariah. Roni v'simchi bat Zion, the Haftarah we're going to read this Shabbat, is from the book of Zechariah. And it's not only because he sees a menorah. That's what people think. Oh, this vision of a menorah, and we have a Chanukiah, and they look similar. So we read about lighting candles. It's much deeper than that, as we'll see today. So let's take Zechariah on the second page, on the top of it. It's two columns. It says Zechariah Perek Aleph. We'll begin like this. B'chodesh Hashmini, it's the eighth month, in the second year of Dayavish, we'll go back and understand the year very soon. Ha'edvar Hashem Zechariah ben Brachia ben Ido Navi Lemor. God tells Zechariah the Navi to give the people this message. What's the message? Katzaf Hashem al avotechem katzaf. Remind the people that God was very angry with their parents' generation and grandparents' generation. We'll see what it's talking about soon. V'amat alehem, go tell them, kol marshem tzvot, shuvu ilaynu mashem, v'shuv alechem. Go tell the people, return to me and I'll return to you. If you want God to return to you, you have to return to him. It's a famous song. Out you kabotechem, and don't be like your parents and grandparents in earlier generations. Don't be like them, like the generation Yirmiyahu talked to and Yeshayahu talked to repent and fix your ways. And they didn't. Don't be like them. When Nevim talk to you, take it seriously. And then there's a chance that things might get better. That's his opening line. And his opening line, it's the eighth month in the second year of Dayavish. Here's an example where if you don't know what's going on in Jewish history and prophetic history, you have no idea how important this pasuk is. If I just read this and didn't study it, okay, it sounds like every other Navi. If I want to summarize all of Navim, what do they all say? Repent and God will be good to you. If you don't repent, things will be bad. And usually the latter happens. And what's special about every Navi, I need to know their time period. So what's going on in the reign of Darius, Dayavish? Is he a Jewish king or a non-Jewish king? Dayavish, I think, is a Persian king. Everyone knows that, I hope. Dayavish is a Persian king. Darius, Dayavish. Or Darus in Iranian. Darus or something like that. Dayavish. Darius the Great. Darius the Great. Cyrus is before him. Cyrus is Koresh. Dayavish is Darius. Who came first? Cyrus or Darius? Koresh came first. How do we know? It says so. We'll read about it in a minute. Koresh was the first Persian king.
Now, how come we have Persian kings and not Jewish kings? In the book of Kings, we don't mention any Persian kings, do we? We talk about Yoshiel and Chizkiel and Tzidkiel. How come in the book of Kings, we only talk about Jewish kings? Because now we had kings. We were sovereign. We lost our sovereignty with the destruction of the first temple. And we go into exile above hell. Now, we're about to return, or we're actually in the middle of returning, but we don't have sovereignty anymore. Because who's sovereign? The Persians. Therefore, when I give a date, I go by the date of the king. There's no more Jewish king. There's a Persian king, and he's controlling our lives. Therefore, it's the second year of the reign of Dariush. That's number one. Zechariah is talking to the Jews in the land of Israel at a time when there's no temple yet. He's in Israel. Zechariah is in the land of Israel. It's after the Babylonian exile, but also after their first wave of return from the Babylonian exile. They came back. And what Zechariah is talking to people at the time when they've returned to Israel, but they haven't built the temple yet, but they're about to build the temple. And he has a colleague whose name is Haggai. And if you can't understand what's happening in Zechariah if you don't know what's happening in Haggai. We're going to go to Haggai in a minute. We're going to read one more nevuah of Zechariah though. In Pasuk Zayin, B'yom Mitzvim Ba'arba L'Shteis Le'Chodesh, 2 months later, or 3 months later, in the 11th month, again on the 24th day, in the month of Shvat, he had a vision. He says, he saw at night, what did he see? Some man riding on horses. And he asked them, what's going on? He says, we're going to check out the land. And listen to Pasuk Yud Bet. Pasuk Yud Bet. Vayan balach Hashem v'yomar, Hashem tzvot, ad matay ata lo terachem et Yerushalayim v'et Yehuda asher za'amta zeh 70 shana. What does the Malach ask? He says like this. He's asking God. God sent him to check out the city. What's going on? And he asked the question, how long are you going to wait until you redeem the cities of Yehuda and the city of Yerushalayim, whose anger has been kindled against them for the last 70 years? In other words, it's been 70 years since the temple was destroyed. 70 years have passed since the temple was destroyed, and what's the Malach asking God? Have rachmanis on your people. How come you don't allow us to build the temple again? What are you waiting for? He's begging God to do it. What's God answer? Pasuk Gimel, Vayan Hashem et Malach hadover b'dvarim tovim, dvarim nichumim. God answers the Malach, good answer, meaning what? I'm coming back, we can build it. God says, I'm zealous now to be helpful to Yerushalayim. What I skipped is, God says, I was zealous to punish you, now I'm zealous to bring you back. And therefore, go tell the people as follows, Pasuk Tetzai. L'chein ko amar Hashem, Shavti di Yerushalayim barachamim, biti ibaneva. Nu mashem tzvot, v'kavim tel Yerushalayim. Go tell the people that I'm returning to Yerushalayim. Remember his opening line, Shuvah Levin, Shuvah Lechem? You want me to return to you? You have to return to me. God tells the people, I'm coming back. I'm going to return to Yerushalayim with what midah? Not because you deserve it, but out of mercy, out of rachamim. And beti yibaneba, I will rebuild my house. Okay? And v'kavi yinateh, there'll be a plumb line, a building line, like cranes nowadays. You'll begin to see construction in Yerushalayim again. Don't give up hope. Got it? That's Zechariah's message. When is he giving this nevuah? 2 months after they broke ground on the temple, 4 years before they finished building it. The message Zechariah is giving is after the people have broken ground, but before they really start construction, which we'll read about soon.
There's still doubt whether it will be continued?
More than doubt. there's doubt and there's cynicism whether it's going to work. But Haggai and Zechariah, especially Zechariah, is giving them hope. And this next of all is going to be Roni v'Simchi v'Atzion. Be happy, don't be sad. Keep reading. Ot v'tzena raimi tov, the city is to grow again. V'nicham Hashem ot al-tzion v'charol b'Yerushalayim, God will pick Yerushalayim again. Now let's summarize. Zechariah is opening the nevuah in the 8th month and later in the 11th month. Coincides with the year that they break ground at the second temple. The people are very unsure whether this is going to work. It's been a long time since the temple was destroyed. And Zechariah is telling them God's going to bring his Shekhinah back. It will happen. And he wants to come back, but the people have to do proper repentance to be worthy of that. I made a big deal about Pasuk Tetzayin because you mumble it. You talk about it every day in Shemoneh Esrei. Where in Shemoneh Esrei do we talk about rebuilding Yerushalayim?
Is there a bracha like that in Shemeneh Esrei? It goes, Yerushalayim Yerchah Barachamim Tashuv. We ask God to return to Yerushalayim Barachamim. V'tishkom v'tocha, bring your Shekhinah back there, kasher. Where did God say He's going to come back to Yerushalayim Barachamim? When you say kasher dibarti, you're referring to this pasuk. I'm sure you studied that in school. I'm sure you studied what you say in the Siddur. I'm sure you know where everything's coming from and what it means. So in case you forgot, it was a little reminder. Yeah. Or you might have mentioned it in benching. Remember, there's a bracha in benching? But there's a machloket there. B'nei brachamav Yerushalayim or B'nei Yerushalayim? Between Ashkenazim and Sephardim. Or between briskers and non-briskers. But you know, briskers say without brachamim. It's not arguing over God, it's arguing over what are we asking for? Do we want Yerushalayim to build, do we want God to rebuild it out of mercy? Or do we want to be deserving? It's a tactical argument, what we're asking God to do. Are we saying we'll never be worthy, so just help us anyhow? Or are we asking ourselves we should be worthy of the building of Yerushalayim? That's the reason behind the machloket. But our Ashkenazim would say, Bonei Barachamav Yerushalayim. Amen. It's built on this pasuk here. That's the source. Now, to appreciate what's really going on, we have to go back now and look at the history. What's going on? And we have to talk about the time period of, who's Dayevish, what's happening in Jewish history? Go to the next page, real quick. Back page. On the left column, we have Ezra Perek Aleph. This is a section I'm hoping you're familiar with, so I'm just going to summarize it quickly. The book of Ezra talks about the return in the Second Temple period. Now, just a quick little question. Who built the first temple? Shlomo. Who built the second temple? Ezra. Who said Ezra? Ezra. Who else said Ezra? Yeah. Is that what they taught you in school? Who learned in school that Ezra built the second temple? Or Ezra Nehemiah? You learned that? Yeah, everyone says it. Yeah. Everyone, but it's not written anywhere. In fact, you're going to sing on Hanukkah, Kate Bavel, Zerubbabel, the Kate Shidim Noshati. The Jewish leader who rebuilt the Second Temple when they returned, his name was Zerubbabel. It says so, black on white. The story of Zerubbabel building the temple is recorded in the book of Ezra. But Ezra himself doesn't come until chapter 7. The first six chapters of Ezra talk about the return and building the temple. Ezra himself doesn't come until chapter 7. But the book is called the book of Ezra. When Ezra comes, everyone's intermarried. There's a temple, but there's no one worshiping them. And he has to reform the religion and get people back to Judaism. He doesn't build a temple. He has to rebuild Judaism, not the temple. Nehemiah fixes up the walls of the city that are in shambles. But they're much later. The original return, like you sing about on Hanukkah, is Zerubbabel. Now, I'm mentioning that because Zechariah is going to talk directly to Zerubbabel. He's going to have a message for Zerubbabel and the famous menorah vision that we're going to read on Shabbos Hanukkah, which is the symbol of the state of Israel, is built on this Nebuah of Zechariah. And it's probably more meaningful today than it was back then. We'll read about it soon. So in the book of Ezra, we have the story of the return and the beginning of the Second Temple period. What year is it? Ezra Perek Aleph. Bishnat Achat LeKoresh Melech Paras. It's the first year of King Cyrus, who's the first Persian. There's Persian kings beforehand. He's the first Persian king who conquers Babylonia. We're talking about in outside history around 538 BCE. Lichlot Dvar Hashem Epir Yirmiyahu, just like Yirmiyahu said. Peir Hashem Ruach Melech Paras Peyaver Kol B'chol Machutov V'gam B'michtav Lemor. What happened? Just like Yirmiyahu predicted about Babel. What was it that Yirmiyahu predicted about Babel? Tell me the right wrong answer. Yeah. What did Yirmiyahu say was going to happen? How many years? 70. You heard that. 70 years of? No. 70 years of? Don't feel bad. Of Galut, of exile. Galut or Galus? Yeah. 7 years of exile or 7 years of? Korban? No? What was Yirmiyahu talking about? 7 years of exile or 7 years of destruction? It's all the same thing, right? It's neither. Yeah. Yirmiyahu talked about 70 years of Babylonian sovereignty. Get that straight. In chapter 25 in Yirmiyahu, Yirmiyahu predicted that for the next 70 years, God wants the Babylonians to control the Middle East. And that's God punishing, especially the Jewish people, for not following Him properly. And Yirmiyahu, this is the most important point to understand what's going to happen here. Yirmiyahu tells the people that if you don't repent properly, God's going to come and punish you. And he warned them for 20, 30 years. After some 25-3 years of warning, he says, God's had enough. You've lost your sovereignty. Kaput, that's it. I'm bringing the Babylonians to take over. They're going to be your guardian. You don't deserve to be sovereign anymore. And that's your punishment. If you accept it, you can do rehab in your own country. I don't need to destroy the temple. I don't need to send you into exile. Just do rehab here at home. Accept Babylonian sovereignty. Put up a white flag and take them in. That's what Yirmiyahu tells them. But for the next 70 years, that's it. If you don't listen to this, what's God going to do? He's going to send the Babylonians in, and they're going to beat you up. And sure enough, they don't listen to Yirmiyahu. They rebel against Babel. Nebuchadnezzar comes, takes over the city, exiles the troublemakers and the aristocracy, and leaves the rest of the people behind, appoints a puppet government by Tzidkiyahu on the condition that he's subservient. And that's the first wave of exile with Yechezkel. And the king called Galut Yehoyachin, or Galut Yechoniah, you might have heard it. You know this, don't you? That's the first wave of exile. 11 years later is the second wave of exile. Why? Why? Because Tzidkiyahu, after 4 or 5 years, they also decide to revolt. The right wingers take over again. And they decide, we're going to take on the Babylonians. Yirmiyahu says, you're crazy. It's not going to work. They don't listen. And the false prophets say God's going to help us, and he doesn't help them, because they were making it up. And we lose the first temple. You know that story, don't you? Now everyone goes to Babel. And that's it for the first temple period. That's the background of the first temple period. And that's why we go to Babylonian exile. There was a chance of recovery, but we didn't take advantage of it. But because all the false prophets were saying, it's not going to happen, and saying that in God's name, God had a major problem. He has to bring the destruction because the people aren't getting the message. But because his false prophets are saying it won't happen, what will happen when it happens? What's he afraid of? The people give up hope. And they'll give up on Judaism. If God doesn't protect his people, doesn't save us, doesn't allow his temple to be destroyed, what's that mean? There is no God. Or maybe there's a God, but he left us. Therefore, both Nevi'im, Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel, have visions of return. And they have to tell the people, even though God sent you out, God's exiling you not because you left him, because he left you, but you left him. And I'm sending you out not because it's over, but rather because you have to fix your ways. It's called rehab. Yechezkel, who went with them first, deals frankly with the problem. It's the famous nevuah you know about, dry bones. You've heard of dry bones. Chapter 37. What does he say? He says, the people are saying, Yavshua Tzmatenu. The people are saying, our bones are dry. That exile is an irreversible process, because it's the first time in Jewish history we've been without a temple, without a country. It's over. The people have given up hope, especially because the rabbis told them it won't happen. Yechezkel has to tell them there can be recovery, even though you think it's like death. These dry bones will come back to life, they need Ruach. I'm going to bring the Ruach and they'll come back to life. He's talking about the Jewish people as a whole. That's a powerful message that no one bought. And he gives a message about the temple returning. Remember, God left to Babel and returning to Babel. That's Yechezkel in a nutshell. Yirmiyahu also gives a nevuah of return, even though I'm told you to give in to Babel and I'm sending you out. But remember, you're in rehab and you have to do proper tshuva and return. Now, look on the first page, the very first page of the source sheet. There, in Roman numeral 1, I just have Yirmiyahu 70 years. Just a quick review of them. So I'm assuming this is review. If you never learned this, it's like basic Jewish history. It's like the most basic things. I can't believe. Yeah. No, that's why you went to high school. Now, the 7 years of Yirmiyahu begin in chapter 25 of Yirmiyahu, in the fourth year of Yehoyakim, when Nebuchadnezzar takes over the Middle East. 7 years later, the Jews rebel and they go the first wave of exile called Galut Yehoyachim, Galut Yechoniah. 11 years after that is the exile of Tzidkiyahu and the destruction of the temple. That's year 18. Year 43, that's not our topic today, that's Yechezkel's vision on the first Yovel in exile, on Yom Kippur. He sees the vision of the Mikdash returning on a very important day. 70 years after the Babylonian rise to power, Just like Yirmiyahu predicted, what happened? Koresh comes over and walks in and takes over the Babylonian Empire, just like God had predicted. And that's where we're going to start our discussion now. After 70 years, just like Yirmiyahu predicted, now we're back to the first line of Ezra, on the back page. That's what Ezra's saying. That's what the book of Ezra is saying. The first year of Koresh, just like Yirmiyahu predicted, 7 years of Babylonian sovereignty are over. What did God do? God inspired Koresh, the new Persian king, to allow the Jews to return and build the house in Yerushalayim. Now, if you know your outside history, we have it written in stone. It's called the Cyrus Cylinder. Koresh allowed all the ethnic groups in his empire to return, and he had a good political reason. The Babylonians had an empire that he took over, but everyone hated them because they exiled people from their lands. He says, I'm going to run the empire now, and I'm going to be nice. I'll let everyone go back and give them religious autonomy. Among those nations was the Jewish people. What is prophecy saying? The prophets are saying, this isn't Koresh talking, this is the God of Israel talking. And why did God put Koresh into power, and why did God allow all the people to return? Because God's telling on his nation to return. Just like he told Yirmiyahu. God is using Koresh as his shepherd. It's in Yishayahu Memdalad Memhei. Yishayahu talks about it from chapter 40 to 50 something. In Yishayahu, that's the main topic. That Koresh, Cyrus the Great, is a puppet in God's hand. And God is using Koresh as a shepherd to bring the Jewish people back and to build his temple. He calls him a shepherd. He calls him a Koresh Ro'i, my shepherd. Mashiach, he calls him the Mashiach. But he tells the people, it's not Koresh doing it, God's behind Koresh. Read one time, it's called Isaiah. We read it during the 7 weeks after. The people were saying God left us. And what's God say? Could I leave? Remember? A mother would leave a child. How could you think I would? I sent you. I punished you. I overpunished you, God said. I doubled, overdid. Now we want you back. Remember sometimes parents punish their kids too much? And then they beg them to come back. I overdid it. That's what God's telling the people. Don't give up hope. That's going to be the background for Hanukkah. We'll see why in a minute. We're talking hundreds of years before Hanukkah, but this is the roots of Hanukkah. In Sefer Zechariah and Haggai. So again, Ezra, in the book of Ezra, it talks about the Cyrus decree. And what did God say? This is the word of God through Koresh. Anyone in the empire who wants to go back to Yerushalayim, any Jew in the empire, is encouraged to go back, and anyone not coming back should send money. I don't want to read it because it's famous. But read it on your own later. And sure enough, what happens? Yeah, question?
That's a good question, which is like a 5 hours here. I'll repeat the question. How many years between Koresh and Ahasuerus? No. Koresh for sure is first. Koresh is the first Persian king. And he allows the Jews to return to build the temple. X amount of years later, the story of Megillat Esther. Is it 5 years later, or 10 years later, or 50 years later? That's the argument. That's a midrash. Yeah, that's why that gets complicated.
But what's important for Megillat Esther is
Megillat Esther happens after God called upon his wife to return. Not his wife. God called upon his nation to return to show off his beauty to the nations, to build a temple, and to return to be. And the Jewish people don't return, and God gets very angry.
For sure not. Everyone, and no one returns. Because everything's in Babel. God's not very happy, is he? He's like a king who calls his wife to show off her beauty and he gets, you know, she doesn't want to come.
It was good.
For sure it was good. Now, and the bigger question is, God's telling us in the book of Ezra that Koresh's rise to power and his permission to go back and build the temple is the word of God. The people don't buy it. They've given up on the rabbis. Do you understand why? We understand very well why people give up hope on rabbis. You can't trust them. Most of the rabbis were false prophets, weren't they? Ezra, Yirmiyahu and Yechezkel. They were a small little voice. All the prophets were saying things in God's name he never said. And they were sure they were doing the right thing. They were telling rebel against Babel. The people gave up hope on God, on their prophets and everything. We can totally appreciate how they felt. And that's going to be the background to Hanukkah. Because a couple of people actually make Aliyah.
But it was a big mistake. Why?
They come back, like Korah said, several thousand come back, and they build a mizbeach, they build an altar, and they start plans to build a temple. And what happens? The first intifada.
The local,
when they come to Yerushalayim, they have permission to build a temple, but they got to deal with the local authorities. There's non-Jews there everywhere. They're a minority. And they want to build a temple, and the people living there says, this is an international city, and you can't build it by yourself, we're going to join you. This is going to be our temple, not your temple. And Zerubbabel says, this is our temple. And they say, no, it's not. And they get into a fight. They get a building freeze. They get an injunction against the building permit. And for the next 20 years, there's a building freeze in Jerusalem. And there's lobbies going back and forth. And that's chapter 4 of... That's Ezra chapter 4, the next source, on the left column under Ezra, on the back page. Ezra Perek Dalet. So are you done with Yamin here, that Bnei Agolah are building the house for God? And what happens? They get into a fight in Pasuk Dalet. The local population is scaring them and stopping them from building. They get lobbyists to write letters back to Babel, don't trust these people, they're going to rebel. Got it? From the time of Koresh to Daryabesh, which you can do a calculation, it's 18 years, there's a building freeze in Jerusalem. Imagine how the people felt who returned. They're crushed, aren't they? They've given up. It was bad enough they made that decision to come, and now Mordechai was right. The people who stayed in Babel did the right thing. God didn't want us back. On top of that, we'll find out very soon, that the economy in Israel, a disaster at the time. No one can make a living. There's a drought. Nothing's growing. It's just, in Hebrew, alapadim, how do you translate? It's just a disaster. And the people say, if God really wanted us back, he wouldn't allow this intifada to start. And he wouldn't make a drought. God doesn't want us back. That's their conclusion. And Judaism is over. We are dry bones. You follow? They've given up hope totally. Later, that's later. That's later in the book of Ezra. That's third generation intermarriage. That's Ezra, but that has to do with the missing years. That's too complicated for now. But it's a later story for sure. They become the proto-Samaritans. They become the Samaritans later on. But they get into a fight and they move up north. Now, everything is almost lost. There was a little ray of hope under Cyrus. Some people came, and it was a big failure, a dud. Everything fizzled out. But there's one last ray of hope, which begins the story of Hanukkah. Hundreds of years before Hanukkah. What happened? There's a new king in Persia. His name is Dariush. In the Midrash, it's Esther's son. In Peshat, it doesn't fit, but... Because there'd be 5 years, but he's a Persian king. Imshad, he's a Persian king. We don't want to get into that complicated discussion. He's a Persian king, and now there's an opportunity to start building again. Why? The Republicans are in power. If I take the analogy, there's a new administration in Persia, and there's a chance we can stop the building freeze. We can get permission now. We have lobbyists, and things are moving. And Dariush has changed a policy and says, let the Jews build the temple. They get permission. But the people don't want to try again. They've given up hope. God sends a prophet. His name is Haggai. And that's going to be on the right column there. Right. It's the second year of Dariush, on Rosh Chodesh Elul. And what does Haggai tell the people? It's time to build. But he begins by saying, the people are saying it's not time to build. Ha'am es amru lo itbo'at Beit Hashem libanot. The people are saying it's not time to build because it's a drought, because what's God been doing for the last 18 years? And they've given up hope. And Haggai says, don't give up hope. And Haggai flips the tables on them. And he says, you know why things are so bad? Because you're not building. Try a little harder. And he promises them, you try harder, you get a committee together. Raise some money, get some funding, get yourself an architect. Don't give up hope. Get to work on this, and I'll help you. God's with you. But get to work. And I promise you, he tells them, if you get to work and work on it, your economy will get better, and you know what? Your sovereignty is going to return. Now, if you want the details, listen to the tape. That was the men's share. That was the first share. You can read it, listen to it online later.
That's the book of Haggai. I'll just summarize the key dates. He begins in the second year of Davish on Rosh Chodesh Elul, on the first day of Elul. He continues on Hoshana Rabbah that year with a fiery speech, giving them chizuk and strength, promising them things will be greater, but we got to get to work on it. And sure enough, 2 months later, in the end of Kislev, they have a groundbreaking ceremony on the second temple. They finally get her off the ground. And guess what day they get her off the ground? On Hanukkah, on Erev Hanukkah. On the 24th of Kislev, is the final Nebuah of Haggai. It finally worked. Haggai was able to inspire the people to build. Comes the 24th of Kislev, they're ready to break ground on the second temple. And he gives a fiery speech and tells them, no, this house will be greater than the first house. And he tells them, pay attention to this day, your crops this last year were terrible. From this time on, look at next year's produce, it'll be great. If you work on the temple, things will be great. Care about Yerushalayim, and I'll bless the land. Like we do, remember the bracha we make in benching? Third bracha benching is not that. Remember we say, if we care about Yerushalayim, God will bless the land? That's Rachem HaYerushalayim Berecha. That explains that's the reason behind the third. Listen to the tape. I have it detailed in. Now, that's Haggai. And he promises not just prosperity, he also promises sovereignty. There'll be enough people and things will be great. It's that background that Zechariah is going to begin his book. Because Haggai and Zechariah are talking in the same year, the second year of Dayavesh. Haggai and Zechariah. They're both talking in the same year. And after breaking ground on the second temple and getting inspired to do it, what does Zechariah tell the people? Very nice what my colleague Haggai is saying, but you also have to do return to God and keep his mitzvot and have a little ruach. Now, they're not arguing with each other, but each one's emphasizing a different point. There's a value to return to prosperity, and there's a value to return to nationhood, but it has to come with ruach and keeping God's mitzvot. And that's Chayyim's main point. Now, second year of Dayavish. It's all year two of Dayavish. What year is it? The second year of Dayavish. It depends. If you look in art scroll, that'll tell you 400 something BC, and if you look in real history, it's 520 BC. Yeah, 520 BC. But there's 180 years missing, don't worry about it.
So it's the constant building is conditional, constantly.
It's always conditional. All the votes are conditional, it's up to us. Prophecy is what can be, not what will be. Get used to that. A prophet tells you, yes, we can, not yes, we will. So is tefillah. The job of the prophet is to shape history, not to predict it. And Haggai is saying it can happen. Read Sefer Kuzari on it. The famous Kuzari about this time period, in the second Mamar, about why it doesn't make, but why we didn't come back to Israel at the time. So what he's saying is that this can be great, and he takes ground on Erev Hanukkah that year. But it takes 4 years to build the temple. As they're getting things starting, Zechariah says he has a vision. And he tells the people, now we're finally back to Zechariah. Stay on Haggai just for a minute, while I'm here on the back page. Look in Pasuk Tet, in Haggai Perek Bet, where he says, Gadol Yekvod Abayit HaZachron Min HaRishon. This will be greater than the first. And then in Pasuk Yod, on the 24th of Kislev, God tells him, pay attention to this day before you start putting brick on top of brick in God's house. Pay attention to the 24th of Kislev, the day that God's house is going to be founded. And there's nothing left growing, and he continues. Half the book is on the 24th of Kislev. And he gives great hopes for a better future. That's Haggai. Now, let's go to Zechariah. Page behind it. And now we can look at Zechariah Perek Bet. We did Perek Aleph. But I'm sorry, go back to the bottom of Perek Aleph. It's in the first column on the right, where we left off. In Pasuk Tet Zayin. Lachen kol mar Hashem, shafti Yerushalayim berachamim biti yibaneba, num Hashem, v'kavi natal Yerushalayim, otu v'tzen orayim itov, v'nicham od, al tzion v'chal od Yerushalayim. Does it make sense now? God, the bottom of the right column, the bottom side of the right column of Zechariah. What we read before. God says, I'm going to come back. I'm going to rebuild Yerushalayim, and it can't happen. Then Zechariah continues in Perek Bet. Have it, Perek Bet, Pasukei. V'asayinai be'era, v'nei ish v'yodah chevel midah. He has a vision, and he sees someone building. A chevel midah is a measuring stone, a measuring rope. You're measuring, it's on a plumb line, make sure the walls come out straight. He sees construction happening in Yerushalayim. The cranes are going up. V'yamar anatale, he asks him, hey, where are you going? This is his prophetic vision in chapter 2. V'yomer Eli, lamodet Yerushalayim, to measure Jerusalem, lirot kama ruchba, kama orka.
I have to measure the city. He's a surveyor getting ready to make building plans because we're planning to rebuild the temple. That's what he sees. We're in the second column in Zechariah, on the second page.
Then what does he answer him in this vision?
Go tell the guy measuring to build a wall. He says, don't waste your time. You don't need to build up a wall. Forget the partition wall. You don't need one. The city should be so big and full, you have to take it down soon anyhow. And prozot means, prozot are cities without walls.
Jerusalem doesn't need to be a walled city. Jerusalem can have open city because there'll be so many people there, there'll be no room for a wall. It'll be growing so big. And that's why, you understand, this is all the background to Megillat Esther.
I don't want to get sidetracked. Remember Prozot and Megillat Esther? There's Prozot and everything. We celebrate Purim back based on Yerushalayim. There's Arim with walls and Arim that are open. Another time. Now. Yeah. Okay. Pasuk 10. Okay. And I'll be with them. Now look in Pasuk Yud. Hoi hoi. You know what that means? Hoi hoi. Get out of the land of the north. He's talking about Babel. I scattered you to the four corners of the earth, and what I want you to do now, I want you to come back. Now that I'm building the temple, where's my people? Shuva and Shuva. That's just return to me spiritually, return to me physically. God's calling upon his people, I want you back. I want you to return. This is the big hope. Kav means a building line. A kav is a plumb line. When you build. Nowadays it's a crane. If you see a crane going up, that's the same idea. It's a sign that they're building, they're making construction.
Now, in light of all this, what's the Navi have to say? Pasuk Yudalad, Roni v'simchi batzion, ki nibah v'shachanti b'tochech. Be happy.
Why be happy? What's that imply? The people are sad, they're down, they're depressed. The job of the Navi is giving them encouragement. And this is exactly the Haftarah we read on Shabbos Chanukah.
For a good reason. Why?
You'll be my people again. People will look up to you again. You'll be a light to other nations again. Yes, it can happen. Will it? It's up to you. But I'm willing. God's saying it's not over. Don't give up hope. Remember the background we saw? The people have given up hope totally?
This year in Jewish history, the second year of Da'at Yabesh and Hanukkah,
it's a critical point in Jewish history, because if this didn't recover now, it would be all over. One group finally returned and nothing happened. It fizzled out. There's one last chance to get the second temple off the ground. There's a new administration in Bavel, Daryavesh, who's willing to help us out. If we don't do it now, it's over. And Haggai and Zechariah doing everything to get the people inspired to do it right.
And that's Roni v'Simchi Batzion.
Daniel was way beforehand.
Beforehand, yeah.
No, before they return. He's after he goes out with the first wave of exile as a little kid, and he's encouraging them not to give up hope, and one day we'll come back again. Yeah. No, Persian, somewhere out there. Yeah, somewhere between Persian. The Persians take over the Babylonians. Now, back to Pasuk Tet Zayin. V'nachar Hashem Yudalot b'chelko HaKodesh. He'll beware because God is waking up like a lion in his cub. God's coming back and going to be involved in our history again. That's Chayim's big hope. In chapter 3 of Zechariah, he has a vision to Yeshua, who's the chief rabbi of the Kohen Gadol, who's supposed to be the Kohen Gadol. Tells him, get your act together, clean up your clothing, become a leader again, judge my people, teach the Torah, take care of the temple. I'm giving you a new chance to change your clothing or change your ways, and I'll help you get started. And then he has a vision to Zerubbabel, the political leader, which is the vision of the menorah. That's Pasuk Aleph, in Zechariah Perek Dalet.
V'yashem malach Hashem, hadover bi v'yireni
kish asher yel mishnotav. The malach comes to him again and wakes him up, like someone just woke him from a deep sleep. Now, if you know your Zechariah, Zechariah has seven visions. The middle vision is this menorah one. There's three visions beforehand and there's three visions afterhand, and they all match each other. They're really neat, but something you can look up one day. What's important is the middle vision is about the menorah. And he says like this, what do you see, Zechariah?
I see
I see a menorah looking just like the one outside the Knesset, which is a symbol of the State of Israel, and something special in the middle, and seven candles, three on each side, and each of the candles being filled by olive oil. And two olive, either olive branches or olive trees on top of it, feeding the oil into the menorah. Pasuk Hey. Vayana malach adoveri v'yomer lai halo yadata mahim ha'ela? V'yomer lo adoni. God asked him, do you know what this means? I said, I don't know. Just the prophet. Vayan v'yomer lai lemor zed var shem v'zrubavel lemor. Here's the meaning of this vision. This is God's message to Zerubbabel. Lo b'chaya v'lo b'kuach kim bruchi amar shem tzvot. What's God saying? It's not by, not no. Chayo here means economic prosperity. Kochi v'at, not valid. Ish chayo doesn't mean, ish. They translate that. Chayo means a lot of anything. A chayo is a lot. A lot of soldiers is a chayo. A lot of money is a chayo. Kochi v'at samyari, asali et ha-chayo asa. It's prosperity. Chapter 8 in, the end of chapter 8 in Sefer Dvarim, if you want to look it up. Chayo means a lot of anything. Haggai was promising the people that your economy is going to explode. He's promising them chayo, prosperity. He's also promising them return to political sovereignty, koach. Haggai is not arguing with Haggai, he's adding to Haggai. He's saying, it's not only about prosperity and power. It's about ruach. Because why was it that God exiled them? Why did God take away their sovereignty and their prosperity? Because they weren't using it properly. Instead of taking that and building a just society, they built a corrupt society. And God said, I'm giving you nationhood to do something positive with it. And you're doing something negative with it. I warned you and warned you. You have to go to rehab. And that's why I took away your sovereignty. And you could have done it at home. You didn't want that. I sent you out to an institution. But I'm bringing you back. But what's the point in returning if you don't do it right? Now, why is he using the word ruach? Go back to the first page. What? Back to dry bones, exactly, and even better. There's the Haftarah read, which is right before dry bones, chapter 36 in Yechezkel. Look on the first page, where Roman numeral 2. There's the timeline and two models of redemption. If you look at Roman numeral 1 again, remember the Cyrus of was year 70, and year 88 was when they break ground on the second temple? That's the 18 years we're talking about. And 4 years later, it's done in year 92, when they finish, it takes 4 years to build the temple. Way back when they went into exile, Yirmiyahu tells the people, you're going to come back one day, Babel's going to fall, you're going to come back, but to be worthy of coming back, you have to do proper tshuva. He says, when 7 years of Babel are over, I'll remember you, I'll keep my promise, but you have to call out to me and pray to me, and I'll bring you back. You have to look for me, and you'll find me, Yirmiyahu demands total proper tshuva beforehand, which makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? The whole purpose of rehab was for rehab. Why return if you didn't do rehab? Yechezkel has a different vision, a different option. He says, it might get so bad that I might bring you back even if you're not ready. Because Yechezkel is worried about Am Yisrael being outside the land and not being taken care of in itself as a chilul Hashem, as a desecration of God's name. And Yechezkel says in Perek Lamed Vav Chabet, L'chein amor le-beit Yisrael kol Hashem, lo le-banchem ani yoseh beit Yisrael, I'm not doing it for your sake, not because you deserve it, because I look bad because I'm not taking care of you. I look bad because my nation is scattered. I'll bring you back even though you don't deserve it. I'll sanctify name by bringing you back. But what do we gain by coming back and not being ready? Therefore God says, I'll bring you back and then I'll put you through a mikvah. I'll bring you back first and then I'll cleanse you. Rav Kook's whole philosophy is based on this part of Yechezkel. There's a value of return even if you're not ready. It's called Bita Chishena, if you know Chazal. There's two modes of redemption. When we're worthy and even when we're not worthy. Now listen carefully, Chabad. V'natati lechem lev chadash v'ruach chadasha atem b'kirbechem. When I bring you back, I need to cleanse you. You have to do repentance. V'asiroti lev ha'eben mibsarchem v'natati lechem lev basar. Is that exactly what Yechezkel is talking about? Shuv alev and shuv alechem? Zechariah is talking about what Yechezkel was saying. I should have given you the pasuk that you keep my mitzvot. You follow my luchim. Then vishatem baratz asher natati la'avotechem. You'll dwell in the land. V'item li la'am v'anochi ye'ehelem la'elohim. That's the brit of the Bible. Brit Sinai. V'atachtechem li la'am v'aytechem la'elohim. You'll be my people again. I want you back. But what's required? You have to be back physically. And then when you come back, you have to do proper tshuva. So God's bringing them back even though they're not ready. Zechariah Shabbos is to make sure that they become ready now that they've returned. And therefore he tells the people, lo b'chayo v'lo b'kwachim bruchi. It's not only about physical return. It's not only about returning to prosperity and nationhood and sovereignty. It's about having ruach, being a leg to other nations. What item does Zechariah use to give that message? The menorah. Why is the menorah a nice reminder that we have to be a light to other nations in keeping the Torah? Ki ner mitzvah v'torah or, that's all the other shurim here on Hanukkah. The menorah is symbolic of light, of taking something physical and turning it into something spiritual. But that's what happens physically. We take oil and turn it into light. Ask Einstein, of the matter to energy. And the what mitzvot are able to do, to enable you to see God, to give light, to be light to other nations, and how you act as a nation, if you're keeping God's laws properly. Now, go back to the last line of Zechariah. Go back to the Zechariah page on the other side. And look at that line again that we just read. Lo b'chayav lo b'kokim bruchi amar Shem Tzvot. That's his message. And then God continues talking to Zechariah and says, Vayit var Shem Elay l'mor. Yideizu b'vel yisru ha'bayit hazeh. In case you had any questions. Who built God's house? Who laid the foundation? It's Rubavel. V'yadav t'vatzana, and he's going to finish it. It's going to take 4 years, but he'll finish it. V'yadav t'ki Hashem Tzvot shachani echem. Then you know, God's sending me. Ki mi baz v'yom tanot. Kimi baz yom tanot means who's going to ridicule these small little days? The people are saying this is a joke. The architectural plans for this new temple is nothing compared to the first temple. The people, this is redemption. This is the redemption that the Yishayahu talked about, the Yirmiyahu talked about. This is a joke. We're building this tiny little building. We're not sovereign. There's no economy. We're not in our land. Everyone else is scattered. This is redemption. They've given up hope totally. What's Chagai and Chai telling them? Yes, we can. And they're trying to plant the seeds of future redemption. And they're making great promises. Now, why do they pick this time of year? That's the big question. Why do they break ground on the 24th of Kislev? Why in the middle of the winter? Now, that day, for sure, since they broke ground on the second temple on the 24th of Kislev, there's no doubt that day was important all through Bayit Sheni. And remember, all through the second temple period. Because they don't return to sovereignty, but there's great hope one day they will. It takes several hundred years. The Persians leave, the Greeks take over. After the Greeks came, remember, there's the Egyptian Greeks, there's the Syrian Greeks, and then the story of Hanukkah begins. Remember the Hellenists make a big mistake? They get the Greek authorities to make these laws against Jews keeping the Torah. I told my, if you tell a Jew you have to study Torah, who's going to study? Nobody in the Jewish week. If you tell a Jew you can't study the Torah, wool. If you tell him you can't keep Shabbat, wool. People will be, they'll be everywhere. You follow? And that was a mistake the Greeks made.
What?
So why can't you say? I'll get to that in a minute. But when the Hashmonaim actually return to sovereignty and win their battles, and they decide to rededicate the temple, it's not by chance they pick the 24th of Kislev or the 25th of Kislev to rededicate it. Because they see themselves as fulfilling Haggai's Nebuah. And therefore, in the original sources, in the book of Maccabees, it's all about the military victory. The fulfillment of Haggai's prophecies. We're a nation again. We're sovereign again. We have power again. We have an economy again. And they're thankful to God. And therefore, they pick that date to dedicate it, because that's the date that was first started on. Because they see themselves fulfilling the Nebuah of Haggai. Like that didn't... Rashi even brings that down. That when Haggai said, I'm going to bring this earthquake and make things better, that's what happened in the time of Hanukkah. That Haggai's nevuah only came true 200 years later. But if you know your history of the Hashmonaim, what happened afterwards? Did it work or did it fail? It took a couple decades, but it failed. What happened? They were really great with koach and chayil. They were really great with strength. But they became corrupt again. And they became stukim, and they didn't keep the Torah the right way. Two generations later, you get Yanai and then his kids, and then the Romans take over. It's lost. What message did they forget? They kept the message of Haggai. They forgot the message of Zechariah. Yeah. When the temple is destroyed, and we lose everything, and we lose our sovereignty and everything of Bayit Sheni, there's a big question, why continue to celebrate Hanukkah as a holiday? That's a big question, isn't it? What are we celebrating? Whatever we achieved in Hanukkah, we lost it. So what did Hanukkah become? We continue to celebrate Hanukkah, not for our past, but for our future. Because it becomes a holiday of hope. I think that was our title. A Holiday of Miracles, A Holiday of Hope? Wasn't that the title? Got to get to it sooner or later. The
Hanukkah becomes a holiday of hope. That just like Hanukkah was a day of hope when the temple first started, it was finally fulfilled a couple hundred years later. And that's why they dedicated the temple that time of year. But after the temple was destroyed, it returns again to a holiday of hope that maybe one day it will come back again. We lost it, but maybe it will come back again. And Jews never give hope in the darkest times of the year. In the darkest times of their history, they don't give up hope. And that can explain why Haggai breaks ground on the 24th of Kislev. Why, when they're breaking ground, I told you they had enough money to make a groundbreaking ceremony, not to start building. Because people don't start giving money until something's up on the ground. Why did they make a groundbreaking ceremony that's going to take 4 more years to finish? Why start in the middle of the winter? If you know your calendar, the last week in Kislev, in the Jewish calendar, is the darkest nights of the year. Because the first month is always in the spring. That you know. The first Jewish month is always in the spring. If it's not, we add a month. 9 months later is the winter solstice. December 21st is going to fall out sometimes in Kislev or early Tevet. But it changes every year. That time of year, the nights are the darkest. The days are the shortest. But even in the darkest night, sometimes you have a moon out. You might have noticed. In the first half of the month, the moon's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Every night it gets changes when it rises. The last week of the month, of any lunar month, you don't see the moon at all. It doesn't come out till late at night, till 2, 3 in the morning. And when it does come out, it's tiny. And it gets smaller and smaller. If I'm looking for the darkest week of any month, it's the last week of the month. If I'm looking for the darkest week of the whole year, it's the ninth month, the last week of the ninth month. The darkest, you got my point? The darkest nights of the Jewish calendar is the last week of Kislev. But just like Rosh Chodesh, remember there's darkness and then there's light again? That's a great time to say there's light at the end of the tunnel. That things aren't ending, things are just going to start again. There's the famous Medrash about Adam HaRishon. The days were getting darker and darker and he fasted and they got longer and that was his first, that's how the pagan holiday of Saturnalia came about. It's a winter solstice holiday. You follow? If you knew your outside history, other holidays started that way also. That's how Christmas came about. That's, and look in their sources. It was a pagan, Roman pagan holiday that when the Byzantines got through them, and when they became Christian instead of pagan, they couldn't get rid of Portopoint. They couldn't get rid of Saturnalia, so they decided, they used it to commemorate Yeshka's birth. And that's what they did. I'm not making it up. It's in Wikipedia even. No, in real sources, it's also that. What we're getting at, to a corrupt culture, it's a time to get drunk and go wild. In Judaism, it's a time of hope, lighting candles. When Chazal put the whole emphasis of the menorah on Hanukkah, what are they saying? When I want to remember Haggai, I need to remember Zechariah. That's why I brought Haggai and Zechariah together. In Judaism, we never give up hope. You have goals all the time, you can't fulfill them. But because you can't fulfill one generation, doesn't mean you can't remember them. And we take the darkest time of the year, and we use the darkest time of the year as an educational tool. No matter how dark things, bad things are, there's hope. So we light candles. How many candles? First it was just a candle, then we add one, remember? There's a whole development of it. But the miracle of the menorah says it all. If you know the miracle, the way the Gemara talks about it, what happened? The miracle wasn't in the menorah, the miracle was in the oil, in the container. Remember? And they lit from that container every day. The miracle was in the pot, in the holder, not in the menorah. But that's an old miracle, isn't it? Remember Elisha? What happened? There was a lady, her husband was a rabbi and he died. 2 kids, lots of debts. They're taking her kids away. She says, yeah. And what she have at home? A little container of oil, that's it. God tells, the Navi tells her, borrow keli, fill it up, and pay off your debts. But her life situation was exactly Amisol's situation. Understand the connection between them? It's not a new miracle. By the rabbis putting the emphasis on the miracle of Hanukkah, that's not the reason to celebrate the holiday. That's the reason to continue to celebrate and giving it meaning. If I'm going to keep Hanukkah as a nationalistic holiday, to thank God for my return to sovereignty and the greatness of the Second Temple period and the military victories, I need to remember the purpose of that sovereignty, which was Zechariah's message. And Zechariah's key message to Zerubbabel, the political leader, is Lo Chayav Lo B'Koach Kibruchi, which is the vision of the menorah. If we're going to continue to celebrate Hanukkah,
I'm not going to say Al Anisim and thank God for military victories and say I want to pray again for a military victory. I need to remember that if God does give us sovereignty again, what we do with it. So we shouldn't mess up like the Hashmonaim did, which makes it a great symbol of the state of Israel today. What do you mean? The Hashmonaim did great for the next 50-100 years or so, but it all fell apart.
So that's incomprehensible.
The what?
That they fell apart.
Why? That happens a lot. We might make the same mistake again. If we don't listen to the same message. You can recap your biggest army and great economy, but if you don't have a vision and don't have the direction, and you're not going to be like other nations in the way you act, then we can lose everything again. Hanukkah nowadays is the most important. So let me just conclude, because I think I'm kind of way up. We started late also. But in a nutshell, what I'm trying to show you, if you just say Hanukkah as a little kid's story, oh, there was a miracle in the menorah, so cool, we're going to celebrate for all generations, leave me alone. You follow? That's not a Jewish holiday. A little miracle happened in the menorah, the Beis HaMikdash, burned for 8 days, like the Maccabee song. God gave us a miracle, so let's celebrate forever, for 8 days. That's not a reason for a Jewish holiday forever. I need something with potatoes, with the message. If I know Jewish history, and I know the time of year, and I know the beginning of the Second Temple, I know Hashmonai history, and I understand that in the beginning it was a nationalistic holiday, and the rabbis put the emphasis on the menorah, and I understand Zechariah like the Haftarah tells us. The holiday is for adults, not for kids. It's not about miracles, it's about hope. Hope for goals of what Judaism is about. Hopes of redemption. And our need and our desire one day to become a nation again and to be a sovereign people and to be prosperous, but what we do with that prosperity. And not to make the mistakes that earlier generations made. And when God actually blesses us after a couple thousand years with prosperity and nationhood again, Hanukkah becomes even more important. It's not just thanking you for what happened, it's recognizing what destiny you have. And therefore putting the whole emphasis on lighting the menorah is tremendous in light of the... And that's what the rabbis are up to. That makes it an eternal holiday. We're not just celebrating what God did a miracle. There's tons of miracles in the Bible we don't have holidays for. But the menorah is not the reason for the holiday. It's a sign from God how to relate to miracles. Yeah. So the rabbis say that it began with the first minhag was just to light a candle during those 8 days. And then a candle for everybody, that's Mahadran. And then finally, after the temple was destroyed, it became a holiday of lights. After the temple was destroyed. Josephus writes about it. It's like 150 years later, the temple was destroyed. The Hashmonaim were great, and then everything falls apart. The Romans take over, we lose the temple, but we continue to celebrate Hanukkah. We don't know for sure. There's very little record in the rabbinic sources of it. Most of the sources are after the Korban.
When was the
Sefer Maccabees? Maccabees was written at the time. The Book of Maccabees doesn't talk about the miracle. That's why I didn't bring it down. I get in trouble for that. They missed some one because they missed Sukkot that year. There's lots of different reasons. But on all the sources of the time period, from that time period, they don't talk about the miracle of the Neshmat Hashem. It's something brought in later. That's a different lecture. I'm trying to show you that it's irrelevant what happened historically. When you understand Zechariah, why the rabbis put the emphasis on the miracle of the menorah is not the reason for a holiday, it's meaning to a holiday. Okay? Yeah. Question, yeah. I'll answer questions as long as you want. If people have to leave, don't do that. Yeah, the lecture, the main part's over. I explain why it's a holiday of hope, not just a holiday of miracles. I hope you got that. Okay. Yeah, question, yeah. So in Sefer Maccabees it says, at the 8 days was a classic dedication time. There's 8 days of Sukkot, there's 8 days of Chanukah HaMishkan. In the Book of Maccabees, it's Chanukah HaMizbeach for 8 days. Now, the eight days happened to be, it just so happens to be, all the winter solstice holidays were 8 days. Remember, from January 25th to January 1st is the 8-day holiday. And 8 days before Saturnalia was 8 days. 8 days, there's something going on. Don't be surprised that we find something in Judaism similar to other cultures, but the way we do it, it's not that we bring sacrifices, that we have holidays. It's how we celebrate our holidays that makes it special. It's not that we're not copying from the other nations.
Every culture has national holidays. How you celebrate your holidays is what's important. Do you get drunk and have lawlessness on the street, or do you light candles and talk about the purpose of redemption?
164 BCE. The miracle of Hanukkah is 164 BCE.
That's
the uprising was 167. 167 BCE was the uprising. 164 was the miracle. But that's a whole, that's a different lecture. Yeah, I got you. I want to keep it to, there's the Persian time period and later date. Because the exact dates are big are. Yeah. In our book of Daniel, it doesn't talk about where he's buried. But there's, in the world of Midrash, you have like this. In the world of Midrash, there's a lot, in Jewish history, in the Jewish cortex, there's a lot of missing information. We don't know a lot of things. But people are inquisitive. They want to know things. So there's a whole genre of Midrash that fills in missing information. Is it made up? Is it historically based? Is it made up? Is it dramatic? We never know. We don't know anything. Yeah. We know he died. We know he's buried somewhere. Is that alive? Is it alive?
Thank you. That's a mitzvah holiday. That's what this is.
The rabbi is bringing miracles because of what happened historically, because of the mitzvah. The same way she knows about Daniel's Geber. Yeah, well, that's not a tradition. That's not a thing. It's meaningful.
But also, it's not one of the reasons why you have
part of it, because the main reason is because they closed the canon after Arizona, because they don't really want to have any continuity. Because the Christians, they had it closed because the Christians had continuity in Russia, and we wanted a good break, and move on. So the main reason that happened is out of our Bible, the good books, not only about what's good, the good books in the Bible, but the very fine, aren't here because we want to draw a clear line, and the wood's over. Yeah, so there's a great book, but you don't know.
Thank you.